You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
You know, as we were singing, boy, God just, I told Jeff this morning, I said, I've just got a word on my heart. My prayer is that I can get out of the way in order for you to hear not me, but the Lord this morning. And really, it's one of those things where I feel like God has preached this message to me way before y'all get to hear it. And I was just singing and worshiping. And I never feel more inadequate than I do in this moment. Just really completely dependent upon God's Holy Spirit to move. I don't want to ever perform. I don't want to be guilty of performing or anything like that before you. I just really, my prayer this morning is just really, I want to be a mouthpiece for Jesus and let him speak to you this morning. So can we pray for that before we open God's word this morning? God, thank you for giving me an opportunity, Lord, to take your truth and to give it away. Lord, I'm completely dependent upon you and your Holy Spirit to move in this place. I pray, Father, you take that you've put on my heart, Lord, and that you would be able to communicate it clearly through me. God, I feel inadequate. God, I pray, Lord, that Gavin would be little today and Jesus would be big. God, I pray that you would speak and fill this room just with the power of your presence. Lord, I don't ever pretend to know where people are, what's brought us here and the circumstances that surround that. But God, you know all of those things. You know, Father, the things that are going on in our life. You know the struggles, you know the battles. And God, I pray, Father, that nobody here would be able to walk away and say, boy, the preacher read my mail today. But God, I pray that each of us would understand, Lord, that your Spirit knows all and he speaks clearly to us. And Lord, I pray that today. Speak and move and save, convict. God, do what you do, and we'll give you glory for all of that. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the last few months, and I told you this in January, I don't always read through the Bible in a year. I've done that periodically and just feel led to do that time to time, different years. This year, I'm doing that. And I guess in the last few months, my Bible readings in the Old Testament have really just been kind of centered around Israel and the history and the kings. And all of that, and really David. I've been spending a lot of time early in the mornings reading the story of King David, which to me is probably one of those most fascinating people in the Bible. When we think about this, King David, Israel's king, God's king, he's mentioned in the Bible more than any other person except for Jesus. There's 66 chapters in the Bible that are devoted to the story of this shepherd boy and what God chose to do in his life. What's cool about the story is the Bible doesn't hide the blunders. I like that. I like that. I can look at David's life and I can see my own life in that. I can look at David's life and I can experience the grace that God poured out on David's life. And so when 66 chapters, 58 verses in the New Testament reference or speak about King David more than any other individual that was written about except for Jesus. 58 verses in just the New Testament alone. And so God obviously wants us to look at, be reminded of, learn from the life of this man, David. And so so what we're going to do throughout the summer, starting today, and by the way, summer, vacation may not be here, but the heat is, right? Summer's here. We typically kind of focus in on a summer series from Memorial Day to Labor Day. We're getting started a little bit earlier. If you show up here on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, we're just going to be plowing through the life of David, okay? We're going to be looking at this guy. We're going to be asking God, what do you want us to what do you want to show us out of this? How do you want this to impact and change our life? And here's the name of the series, A Heart After God. You know, there's pages in David's story that are like a lot like watching a train wreck. You can see the issue coming, and you can learn. My prayer is that you and I would learn from his experiences. Now, we watched last night as a family gathered up in the living room a documentary on Cody Johnson. Cody Johnson's a country singer. I don't have to tell y'all that. Y'all know who he is. And Cody Johnson was a rodeo guy, rode bulls, did roping, and never made it as in the rodeo, ended up singing country music. And his documentary is entitled Dear Rodeo. It's one of his songs, Dear Rodeo. Well, in Dear Rodeo, I'm sitting there watching with my boys last night. Andrea checked out. She went on the back porch. But we're watching this documentary on Cody Johnson and watching these bull riders. And I thought, my goodness, how stupid do you have to be to strap yourself to a 2,000-pound animal that don't want you on him, right? And he's going to do everything he can to get you off. And watching this, I thought, you know what? I don't have to experience that. I can take expert testimony that would relay to me that those 8 seconds are the longest 8 seconds ever. I don't have to experience that in my life to realize that those 8 seconds are the longest 8 seconds of life. This morning, a guy woke up about 2:30. God was just pushing some things into my heart about this message this morning, wide awake at 2:30. I got my notes out on my phone, added some things to my message, and went back to sleep about 3:30. And I can tell you from personal testimony that the shortest 8 minutes is the time when you hit the snooze on your alarm in the morning. The longest 8 seconds of life would be strapped upon a 2,000-pound animal, and the shortest 8 minutes of your life are the 3 times consecutively you hit snooze trying to wake up in the morning. I don't have to have an expert to tell me that. I have experienced those 8 minutes and as recently as this morning. There's going to be some things that we're going to look at in the life of David that you and I are going to look at and say, hey, you know what? I've experienced that. Then there's other things that we're going to look at in life, in David's life and the things that he walked through and the mistakes that he made that you and I, we don't have to experience it. We can look at expert testimony and we can learn and glean and understand what God would have us to understand even though we've never experienced it in our life. And so I want us to think about those as we dig in this summer to the life of David. Now watch this. If you got your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. I want to give you a little bit of background very briefly because I feel a little bit like the bandit. We got a long way to go and a short time to get there this morning, all right? None of y'all remember that. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Israel has their very first king, a human king. God had always been their king previously. When God initiated his relationship with Abraham, he had been their king. Then, in the course of history, Israel decides, as a nation, we want a king like all the other nations of the world. And so God gave them what they asked for. God gave them Saul. He was the first king in Israel, physical king in Israel. He was what they were looking for as a person. He looked like a king. He looked like royalty. I mean, he was big in stature. The Bible said that he stood head and shoulders above all of the rest. He was a mountain of a man. In fact, he should have been the one who fought the giant Goliath because he was a giant himself. And Saul fit the picture of what you and I and even Israel would say, this guy is a king. But Saul failed in his heart. On the outside, he looked good, but it was on the inside that he failed. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, the Bible tells us of his major failure. So God had anointed Saul to be the king. He had given Saul his Holy Spirit. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 13, they had been in a battle. The children of Israel and Saul had led them. And it was time for a sacrifice to be made. And Saul was waiting on the priest Samuel to come and make the sacrifice. But Samuel didn't get there when Saul thought he should be there. And so Saul took it upon himself to serve as the place of the priest and offer a sacrifice, which, by the way, is a no-no. The priests were set aside to be the ones who were the mediator between God and his people. And so for the king to act in the place of the priest, God's vengeance and anger was poured out on Saul. In fact, by the time Samuel gets there and Saul's already made the sacrifice, God told Samuel, he said, listen, you're going to have to tell Saul that I'm removing my spirit from him. That this decision that he made was a deal breaker. And so I'm going to remove my spirit from him. In fact, not only am I going to remove my Holy Spirit from him, I am going to replace my spirit with a distressing spirit. I'm going to come upon him in such a negative thing. Everything about Saul's life is going to fall in on him because of this blunder that he made in his life. We might look at that and say, well, that's kind of a cruel way of looking at things. But God has a plan because God has a person in mind to replace Saul. So if you got your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 13, look at verse 14. Samuel is speaking to Saul, and he says this, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And so in that moment, God reveals to Saul, you're no longer my man. I've found a man. He may not look like a king, but he has a heart that runs after me. Church, that's the key. That's what we're going to look at. Because what did God see in David that maybe you and I miss when we look at his life? When you and I look across the landscape of David's life, we think there's some peaks that we notice in there. We think about him fighting a giant. We think about him writing the Psalms. We think about the high spots in his life. But then we think about those low spots, those valleys in his life, that sin with Bathsheba and him murdering her husband. We think about the low spots as well as the high spots. And when you look at this guy and you think, what did God see in him? What was it about David's heart that set him above everyone else? In fact, Paul would preach a sermon in Acts chapter 13, and he mentioned this very thing. It's only two times in the Bible. You see it here in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, and in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, Paul mentions that David, this was God's testimony about David, that he was a man who ran after God's own heart. I don't know about y'all. I want that to be said about me. I want that kind of heart, don't you? I mean, as a dad, I want to be a man that pursues God's heart. As a husband, I want to be a man that pursues God's heart. As a man in this world, I want to have a heart that runs after God. What is it? What were the characteristics in David's life that God looked and said, this guy's different? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. I'm going to show you some of them. So if you got your Bible, look at chapter 16. Just turn your Bible over a page. 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is where it started for David. David lived in Bethlehem, the very place where Jesus was born. This was 1,500 years or 2,000 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem. David lived in Bethlehem. He lived the youngest son of eight. His daddy was named Jesse. And Samuel, that same priest that came to Saul and said that God's searching a man after his own heart, that same priest shows up to Bethlehem. He's on a mission from God. And God told him, he said, Samuel, my next king's in Bethlehem. Go to the house of Jesse. Go to Jesse's home. He's got some boys there. And I will lead you to the one who's going to be the next king. And so Samuel's fired up. He said, take some oil with you. So he fills a horn with oil. He stucks it down in his robe, and he heads to Bethlehem, the city of David. He shows up there at Jesse's house, raps upon the door, and Jesse comes to the door, and Samuel tells him the purpose of his mission. I'm here to anoint the next king over Israel. You can imagine Jesse's surprise, because Jesse knew there was already a king in Israel. Jesse knew, what about Saul? What's Saul going to think? What if Saul finds out about this? What will the king do if you anoint one of my boys? Fear must have filled Jesse's heart when Samuel showed up at the door. He said, listen, bring me your boys. And there's almost this parade of young men. Jesse brings his sons there before him in the living room. And you can imagine in your mind's eye, Samuel standing there, the priest of God of Israel. He's standing there in Jesse's house. And one after another, boys, Jesse brings his boys. And Samuel says, nope, that's not him. Almost like American Idol, right? He's like, nope, that's not him. Nope, you don't have it. You're not the one. But when, and all of these boys, they looked like it. I mean, they looked like they could be kings. I mean, they were manly men. These were guys that you would look at them and say, man, that's the kind of guy you want to be over the army. That's the kind of guy that you want to serve over king, to king over you as a nation. But one right after another, the Holy Spirit told Samuel, he's not the guy, he's not the guy, he's not the guy. Seven boys came through. You know what's crazy to me is that when Samuel said, Jesse, go get all your boys, he didn't get all of his boys. He left the runt of the litter. He never even called for David. David was the baby. That David was the one, it was very unlikely that he would be the king in Israel. And so his daddy never even called for him. David was out in the fields of Bethlehem tending sheep. And Jesse, he completely skipped Jesse's memory. And so when all seven of his boys, the first seven came by, Samuel said, none of these are it. Do you not have, really, is these all, do you not have another son? And Jesse said, oh yeah, well, I got another son. But he can't be the one. And Samuel says, bring him here. And so here comes the little boy, David, the young man, David, and probably a servant or one of his brothers goes out to the field and says, listen, I'll watch your sheep. Go inside. Daddy is there and Samuel's here and they need you. And so David rushes in and here's this boy. He's ruddy in appearance. He's a teenager, probably got pimples all over his face. And he smells. He's been hanging out with sheep. He stinks. He's filthy. And he stands before Samuel, the priest of God in Israel. And Samuel looks at him and the Holy Spirit says, Sammy, that's the guy. Can you believe that? He's the guy. Samuel must have said, Lord, am I hearing this correctly? This ain't the guy. Surely this isn't the next king. Saul looks like a king. These seven boys look like a king, but this kid's a punk teenager. And the Holy Spirit of God said, Sammy, that's him. Men look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And that's exactly what was said in chapter 16. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. What was it about the heart of this teenager that God said, he's the man? Well, I want you to see it. There's three things. And listen, I beg you to write these down today because I believe this. This isn't from Gavin. I believe God has given me this word for us this morning. What did God see in the heart of David? Here's the first thing he saw. He saw a heart that pursued responsibility over royalty. David wasn't looking to be king. David wasn't vying for the throne. David wasn't even on David's radar. This wasn't something that he was thinking about. David was completely content being a shepherd. Isn't it the unlikelies of this world that God chooses to use for his greatest glory? You say, that's what God wanted to do in David. He picked an unlikely to be the one because David's heart pursued him. If you keep reading in this chapter, you realize the very next thing that happens, Saul, the Spirit of God's been removed from him, and then a distressing spirit comes upon him. And when he gets distressed and even depressed, he needs someone to soothe him. And so all of his folks around him says, listen, we've got to find somebody out in the kingdom who can come and play music for Saul when he gets to feeling bad because he takes it out on us. And so they were trying to find him some medication. They're trying to find him a person so that he could play music and soothe him. Well, word gets back to Saul that David, this little boy David, who's a shepherd, is also a musician, and he can come and sing him songs and play musical instruments and soothe him. And so Saul, the king whose the spirit has left, calls to Jesse and says, hey, I heard your son can play and sing. Send him to my palace. Now watch this. This was after Samuel had anointed David. This was after he emptied the horn of oil on David's head and it had run all the way down to his cloak and literally representing that God's spirit was covering David. This was after that. The oil had not even nearly dried when message comes from the palace for David to come and serve King Saul. Think about that. The one who was just told, you're going to be the king, was called to serve the one who was acting as the king. 1 Samuel chapter 16, just look at this. Look at verse 19. It says, therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey, loaded it with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. Saul fell in love with the spirit that was in David. Now watch what he says. He said, for he found favor in my sight. He became an armor bearer. So David literally became a servant to King Saul. And King Saul writes back to Jesse and says, let David stay here with me. He plays the harp. He soothes my soul. And so David comes in to serve the king. Anointed to be the king, he's there to say, watch this. God knew his heart. His heart pursued a responsibility to do something, to serve, to actively be involved in serving people rather than sitting on a throne of royalty. Now, the time would pass and the children of Israel would be in a fight, a battle. This time it was with the Philistines. They had some giants. One of their names was Goliath. We don't have time to get into the whole story, but it's chapter 70. It's the very next chapter. David's already been anointed king. Now he's the armor bearer of Saul. He's serving the king. And now his daddy, he had come back to the house to take care of his sheep. And his daddy sent him back to the battlefield. Look at chapter 17. I love that. We talk about this in staff. Our staff have heard this before. Look at what Jesse did. It says in verse 14, David was the youngest and the three oldest had followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near and presented himself, the Philistine, Goliath, himself for 40 days, morning and evening. And Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and then 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. And so dad, Jesse sends his son. Saul had made him an armor bearer and now his daddy had made him a supply carrier. He's a courier. He's the UPS guy. He's delivering all of the goods for his brothers, and he's delivering grain and cheese. Church, get this. The King of Israel, the anointed one of God, there's nothing too small for him to do. He is serving Saul, and he's serving his brothers, and he is willing to take that responsibility. You and I ought to learn from that. As we sit around the table with our staff, I said, there is nothing too small for us to do here. We can carry the cheese, right? There's cheese that you and I have to carry in this life. It's not real exciting at times, but it's a responsibility that God's called. So here's the second thing I believe God saw in David's heart. A heart that desires reconciliation over retaliation. Elbow the person next to you and say, this is what God wants you to hear this morning. David had a heart that pursued reconciliation over retaliation. So what do you mean? Well, this Saul, who was king, when the distressing spirit would come upon him, the Bible said in chapter 16 that he loved David. Well, that love turned to anger because Saul recognized that David had God's spirit on him. And so Saul realized that God's favor was on David, and his anger burned against David. And in fact, if you look at chapter 18, the Bible says in verse 11 of chapter 18, 1 Samuel 18:11, it said that in one of those times where the spirit, distressing spirit, came upon Saul, that he cast a spear at David. And he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Then another time in chapter 19 and verse 10, listen to what it says. It said, then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence and he drove the spear into the wall. David's heart was different than anyone else because he pursued reconciliation rather than retaliation. Can I ask you a question? I mean, it's just us girls here today. Can I just ask you a question? Just to be very honest with yourself when you ask this, when I ask this question, how do you handle those who don't like you? I mean, how do you deal with enemies in your life? Those that throw spears at you. I'm not talking about physical spears that would pin you to the wall, but I'm talking about those who hurl verbal spears at you. Those who say ugly things to you or say ugly things about you. How do you handle those who don't like you? Maybe a better question is, what do you do when someone throws a spear at you? Do you grab it out of the wall of your life and hurl it back at them? Listen, elbow them. This is what you need to hear. How do we handle those who cause conflict in our life? Now, if we hurl the spear back at them, we're retaliating. Now, that doesn't make us different than the majority of the people in this world, because that's how the majority of the people in this world handle those who don't like them. In fact, that's how I like to handle things. I mean, I like to sing zingers back when somebody says something ugly to me. I kind of enjoy it. I'm a wordsmith. I'm a black belt in verbal judo. I enjoy it. It's kind of fun, right? I mean, it's kind of fun to beat them up verbally. And because that's my flesh. When somebody dislikes me, I want to throw disdain and dislike back at them. I want to sling the spear right back at their head. But that's what was different about David. That's why God said to Saul, I'm looking for a man who pursues my heart. I'm looking for an individual that's different. How do you handle spears that are thrown at you? Do you attack them privately? Throw that spear back where only they see it and know it and hear it. Maybe your approach to attacking them is much bigger than that. Maybe it's not a one-on-one attack. Maybe it's public. Maybe you throw spears at them with all of the people that you have in your circle so that they can agree with you that they deserve that spear. You know, we're good about that. We're good about gaining our sides and drawing our lines and gathering people around us who tell us what we want to hear. They deserve that. They never should have done that to you. They never should have acted that way to you. I see this all the time when a husband and a wife can't agree anymore to stay married. They draw sides and they draw lines against each other and they pit this family member against this individual and they get their little group together and they start hurling spears across the other side. Maybe it's not public where you gather up a team of people. Maybe you just do it with your thumbs on social media. So somebody says something to you, somebody reacts something to you, and you blow it out there for everybody to see. I'm telling you, there's nothing that irritates me more. I tell you, I would throw Facebook out the window when I see some of our church members getting on there and attacking people, slinging spears at people. What do you do when someone throws a spear at you? What should we do when someone throws a spear? I'll tell you what David did. He did nothing. You know what our immediate thought is? What a weakling. Wouldn't even defend himself. You know, that's what we convince ourselves of, right? We'd say, my goodness, what a weakling. He won't even defend himself against a verbal attack. He won't even defend himself against a physical attack. But what's amazing is what God said about David. He was a man after my own heart. He was a guy that did things differently. And you know what? The way he did things caught God's attention. I wrote a couple of things down. I really want you to get this. We're going to talk about this point about spears. David had a heart that desired reconciliation rather than retaliation. David never threw a spear. Watch this. David never allowed the end to justify the means. We can do that. David could have killed Saul. He had every opportunity to do it. When you read the life of David, when Saul began to hunt him down and pursue him, David, the king of Israel, the one who was anointed of God, went and lived in a cave. And while he was in a cave, there were several times that God brought Saul into that cave, in the darkness of that cave. It's almost as if God delivered him into his hands. In fact, Joab, the commander of David's army, said, "You're an idiot. Why don't you just slit his throat?" You know what David said? "I'll not raise my hand against God's man." Saul pursued him. Saul wanted to do everything he could to kill David because he feared David. And David did nothing. David respected Saul, who was above him, because he wisely trusted the will of God. It was God who had made Saul king in Israel. It was God who anointed David to be king of Israel. It was a kingdom he wasn't looking for. It was a kingdom he wasn't pursuing. And if God brought it into his life, God would be the one who would either remove it or restore it. God was in control. Church, you and I ought to learn something from that. A guy that ran after God's heart was a guy who trusted in the will of God. He trusted God's will. I mean, everything looked right. He could have justified the end with the means. God provided that. He could have killed Saul and begged God for forgiveness. But he wouldn't raise his hand against God's man. Church, you and I ought to understand how we should handle our enemies. It grabbed God's attention. Listen, I'm out of time, but I got to take just a couple of minutes and share one other thing with you. Here's the third thing. Write it down. David had a heart that moved him from rebellion to repentance. Rebellion's not hard. All of us rebel. In fact, I can give you the timeline of rebellion in your life. I can show you how it begins, how it manifests itself, the sinful rebellion, and even the results of that. Here's how it begins. It's conceived in our mind and heart first. When we have commit a sin, sinful rebellion in our life, it's conceived right here in our mind. We plan it out. We work it out. It never just jumps on us. It's a decision that we make. We conceive it in our heart. Then we commit it in our body. We commit sinful rebellion in our body. After we commit it, then we cover it in our conscience. We do everything we can to pretend it's not there, everything we can to make sure you can't find out about it, because we are living in sinful rebellion and we're covering it with our conscience. Now, let me explain to you what David did. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. I don't have time to turn there. You don't have time to look at it or read it. Let me just tell you the story. David, it was a time where he let his guard down. We know the story of him and Bathsheba. It was a time where kings go out to battle, and the king of Israel was laying in bed. He was sleeping. It was a time that kings go out to battle, and David was in the palace. In fact, it was noonday. It was middle of the day, the Bible says, that when he woke up and the sun had already gotten up, and he's slothful. He has decided to let his guard down. And when he wipes the sleep out of his eyes in the middle of the day, he walks over to the balcony of his palace, and he sees Bathsheba. And when he sees, he conceives in his mind the sin in his life. And he goes and he calls for her. Bring her here. Tells his servants to go get her. She comes. They commit adultery. There's a baby. She becomes pregnant. She sends word to the king. I'm pregnant. My husband hasn't been home. You're the daddy. And so David has a decision to make. He's conceived this sinful rebellion in his mind. He's committed it in his body. Now he has a choice to make. Am I going to own it, or am I going to cover it in my conscience? And David decided to cover it. Isn't this amazing, church? This is a man after God's own heart, and when he walks away from God in rebellion, his decision is to cover it in his conscience. So what did he do? He calls Uriah home from the battle. He says, hey, spend the weekend with your wife. You deserve it. You've been working hard. You've been serving me as king. You've been fighting my battles for me. And so he brings Uriah home. But Uriah wouldn't spend the weekend with his wife. Uriah wouldn't do it. This was David's plan to cover up the pregnancy. And so Uriah slept outside David's door. He said, my men don't get to spend the weekend with their wife. He had more honor than David did. And so David, in his fury, writes out Uriah's death certificate, and he gives orders to Joab, the commander of the army, and he says, Joab, I need you to put Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him. And he seals that document, and Uriah carries his own death warrant to the commander of his army. He didn't open it. I'm telling you what, when my teacher wrote notes home to my mama, they would staple them. And I would pick that staple apart and I'd read it on the bus. And I would try to put it back together in the same holes. Not Uriah. Uriah didn't break the seal, the king's seal on that document. Think about this. Uriah left Bethlehem or Jerusalem, and he went all the way back to where the king's armies was fighting, and he delivered his own death warrant to Joab, the commander. And Joab did exactly what that paper had told him to do. And they in the forefront of the hottest battle, Uriah was there on the front lines. And then the army of God retreated from him, and he died in battle, an honorable death. And when word came back to David, Uriah the Hittite's dead, he sent word to Bathsheba and moved her into the palace. And you know what he did for a year, 9 months of that pregnancy? The baby was born in about 3 months. That baby was born, thrived, but as an infant, the baby got sick and died. God, this man, after his own heart, was doing everything he could to cover his conscience. He was trying to cover this thing up so nobody could know it. And the baby dies, and the prophet of God, Nathan, shows up to the palace. Yeah, listen to this. It's in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. Nathan, God's prophet, shows up, and he has a story to tell. You see, the king's responsibility was to sit over small claims courts, matters in the kingdom. And so Nathan brought a matter, David thought, to the king. And he said, listen, king, in the kingdom there was a man who owned a large flock of sheep. And there was another man who had one little ewe lamb. It was almost like a pet of his. He lived in the house. This man loved this little ewe lamb. And he, almost like one of his children. And this man who had a large flock decided there was a friend of his coming over. He didn't want to kill one of his sheep. He went over to the man who had one little lamb and he slaughtered that man's lamb and fed it to his friend. And when Nathan told David this in 1 Samuel chapter 12, he burned with anger. For a year he has been covering this sin, and when he has brought this case before him, Nathan says to him, what should we do to this guy? And David, the king of Israel, the one after God's own heart, you know what he said? That man ought to die for what he's done. And listen to what Nathan said. Hey, king, you're that man. You're the one. You had everything, and you took the one who wasn't yours. You're the one who's guilty. And God exposed the sin in David's life. Now watch this, that David has a choice to make. Am I going to own this, or am I going to continue to cover this? I want you to see something. David owned it. The result of his repentance was more important than the road to his repentance. Some would say, oh, he just was sorry because he got caught. He's just sorry because he got caught. He got called out on the carpet. I want you to look at something really, really quick, and I'm going to let you go. Psalm 51. Psalm chapter 51. David wrote this psalm. In fact, there's instructions at the beginning of the psalm. Listen to what it says. It's just before verse 1. It says, to the chief musician. So this is instructions when you're singing the song in worship. To the chief musician, this is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So after Nathan said, David, you're the man. David in his brokenness and repentance, this is what he wrote. I can't read it all, but let me just read a couple of these things. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me. David felt filthy because of sin. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you've broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Look what he says in verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David had watched God do that already with Saul. He said, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Look at verse 14. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. Look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Church, how many times in our life do we cover our sin? We've become comfortable with it. We've become okay with it. In fact, I would say oftentimes church members live in seasons of rebellion that last way longer than a year. You get distracted, that you begin to conceive things in your mind, and that rebellion that's conceived in your heart and your mind, it's committed in your body, and it's continued to be committed in your body day after day, week after week, month after month, until you realize you're so far away from God, it is distorting all of your logic so that you can't even make wise decisions like David when Nathan comes to him and says, what shall we do? Kill that guy. And Nathan says, you're the man. Church, God's not going to send a Nathan in your life. God sends the Holy Spirit in your life. And God's Holy Spirit looks into our life and in seasons of rebellion, and he says, you're the guy. You're the one. you are living in a time of rebellion. It's time to repent and run back to God. Do you know what God did? He restored David. God, the last part of David's life was greater than the first. After the restoration, after what God did in his heart, after the sin with Bathsheba, this is a moment for you. Ma'am, this is a moment. You're the woman. You're the one the Holy Spirit's pointing out in your life. It's time to repent. I want us to bow our heads together this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. David's life. Church, David's life is a picture of us. Moments of faithfulness followed by seasons of rebellion. I want you to think, if you have been closer to God than you are right now in this moment, you're living in a season of rebellion. Listen to me. If there's been a time in the yesterdays of your life that you've been closer to God than you are right now, you're living in a season of rebellion. And you know what the sad thing is you're probably okay with it. When sin enters in and we run away, God becomes very unreal to us. We stop reading our Bible. We stop praying. We stop telling people about Jesus. We just enter into a time of complacent Christianity, casual Christianity, where we check off our box that we went to church on Sunday and we showed up to life group and we help a few people. We bring meals when folks are hurting. We just go through the motions of Christianity. But if you were honest with yourself today, you are living in a season of rebellion. Listen, what do? Do you continue to cover it even though the Holy Spirit is exposing it, or do you own it today and repent? Revival begins in our life when we own it and repent. God begins to do something. He restores, he rebuilds. What's so different about David? When he rebelled, he repented. Now, my prayer this morning for you is that God would show you through these scripture the places in your life where you've run away, where your heart's not running after God. I want to pray for us. God, I give you this time, Lord. I pray for the men. I pray for the ladies. I pray for the young people that are in this room today. God, I pray, Lord, that you would do a fresh work in our lives. God, I pray, Father, that we would seek serving people rather than being served. God, I pray, Lord, that we would seek reconciliation rather than retaliation. God, I pray that we wouldn't be children of yours who throw spears at each other. God, give us a heart of grace. And Lord, I pray over this moment, God, and over these hearts, God, I pray, Father, that you would draw your church, you would draw your men and your women back to you, Father, that we would repent. God, that we would surrender, and Lord, you would restore. God, do a great work in us today. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Houghton, check us out on our website at fbchoughton.org or follow us on social media at fbchoughton.